May be seated, and I'm going to ask you and invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to jump in at verse 17 in just a moment. This morning, we're beginning a short series entitled Getting Connected. And we're going to talk about three aspects of church life, three things that we do that are important in part because they connect us together. At least that's one of the things that they do. It's the Lord's Supper, baptism, and church membership. And all three of these things that we practice within the church help to establish for us a sense of community within the church. But it's easy to lose sight of the significance of these practices if we don't really understand what they're all about. If the Lord's Supper, if baptism, if church membership just becomes one of those things that we do to check a box or because we're told we're supposed to do it, we don't really understand the significance of what lies behind it or why we practice these things, then we're going to lose sight of why they're important. And so this morning we're going to start by talking about the Lord's Supper. And to do that, I'd like to look at Paul's instructions to the Corinthian church that is found in 1 Corinthians 11 about the meaning of the Lord's Supper and the meaning that it should have among the community of faith. It's much more than a ritual. And this is something I want you to understand right up front here. The Lord's Supper is something much more than just a ritual, something we do every so often, whether it's some churches, it's every week, some churches, it's once a quarter. We'll talk about this morning how often we're going to do it. But it's more than just something we do to check a box to say, we did that. It's also something more than a means of getting God's grace in our life. We don't take the Lord's Supper hoping somehow to be made right with God, that by doing this, God will approve of us because we've gone through this ritual. We are approved by God through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we come to this passage morning, we need to come with that understanding in mind. And so let's look together, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Paul says this to this church in Corinth. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Now, when he says your meetings, he's not talking about their business meetings. He's talking about their worship services, their gatherings, the time they gather together in fellowship as a church. Verse 18, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. In other words, one has more than enough, too much, and one not enough. Verse 22. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, Paul says, until he comes. Verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning, that means without understanding, without recognizing the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. And when he says fallen asleep, he means died. This is serious business. Verse 31. But if we are more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us this morning. This is your word to us. And we pray now that as we study it, as we look into it, you would illuminate it for us. You would open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear the truth in this passage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look at a picture. Let's put that picture up for a minute. From right to left, this is Leo the lion, Baloo the bear, and Shere Khan the tiger. And these three animals were rescued as cubs in 2001 from an abusive and neglectful owner. And they were taken to a sanctuary, a wildlife sanctuary called Noah's Ark. And they have been all of these years, since 2001 till present day when they were rescued then and up to today, they have been the best of friends, and they still are. Now, if you watch a lot of Disney movies, you might not find that unusual. You might think all animals are friendly and they all live together and they talk together and they're like one big family, right? But that's not true. These animals are predators. And these animals are competitors, and their natural instinct is to fight one another. In fact, they tried to separate these animals when they brought them there because they knew that as they got older, this would be an issue. And these animals had nothing to do with it. They wanted to be together. Somehow, during the trauma of their early lives, they formed a bond with one another despite their differences that has lasted all of these years. Now, here's why I have shown you this picture. As human beings, we also have an instinct, which is a part of our fallen nature. And that instinct is to gravitate towards people like us, to gravitate towards certain people that we like, approve of, and to reject or to avoid other kinds of people. And becoming a Christian doesn't wipe out that instinct from our lives. And that's something of what I think Paul is talking about in this passage. He's talking about division within this Corinthian church that was along the lines of the rich and the poor. But I think it goes way beyond that. When we talk about the possibility of division or disunity within the church, it's not just a rich-poor thing. That's one line that division can run along, but there are so many others. I was listening to a pastor on the radio, Stephen Davies. Wisdom for the Heart, I think, is his program. I just happened to be flipping around, and I happened upon him. And he was making this very same point to his church, a little different context. He was talking about humility, but he was talking about different people in the church that might naturally not gravitate towards one another. Will they be able to get along and to cooperate and to live in fellowship and harmony within the church? And he came up with this list. Let me just read some of them to you. Will the white-collar worker associate with the blue-collar worker? Will the Hispanic person get along with the Portuguese person? Will the Chinese native and the Taiwanese native serve together in the church? So he's obviously not thinking about one particular church, but just the church as a whole as it functions. Will the black man and the white man share a hymn book? Will the doctor and the mechanic laugh together in church? Will the businesswoman and the mother of six share a cup of coffee together? Will the old man seek to understand the young man? Will the single individual appreciate the marriage conference at the church? Will the empty nesters pray for the single parents? Will the drummer thank the violinist? We need a violinist. Will the PhDs be taught in Sunday school by the college dropout? That's a pretty good list, right? And we could add to that, certainly, this morning, some of our own issues. But here's the point. In any church where there are actually people who attend, there is always the potential for division and disunity within the church. It's the propensity of our human hearts. It's just part of who we are as fallen creatures, even as redeemed fallen creatures. This is a part of our human heart. Division comes naturally. Unity does not. That's why when the church really functions as the church ought to function, we look as out of place in this world as a tiger, a bear, and a lion who are friends. So in this passage, Paul addresses this problem, this issue of disunity, this issue of division within the Corinthian church. But don't miss this. He does it in the context of talking about the Lord's Supper. Essentially, he's saying, listen, you can't participate in the Lord's Supper and have divisions within the church at the same time. You can't come together and take the Lord's Supper and then live in a way that shows disunity and division. Those two things don't mix. They don't go together. They don't fit together. You see, if we really understand what the Lord's Supper is all about, then we will deal with this disunity within the church. When it becomes more than a ritual, it will have an impact on the way we live our lives together. And this is, I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about churches. I'm talking about the church as a whole. So this morning, before we take the Lord's Supper together, we're going to talk about three ways that this promotes unity within the church. How is it that this meal that we take together, this symbolic meal, how is it that it promotes unity within the church? Well, Paul gives us three ways in this passage, and I want us to look at them this morning. And here's the first one. The Lord's Supper expresses our common confession. When we take it together, we are participating in, we are expressing a common confession. We see this in verses 23 through 26. Paul talks about how Jesus had his last Passover meal on the night that he was betrayed. When he gathered together with his disciples, he took the bread and he took the cup as symbols of his body and his blood that were given for us. Clearly, he's talking about his death on the cross. He's foreshadowing the fact that he would die and that his blood would be spilt as a means for us to be saved. This is the foundation of our faith. His death on the cross on our behalf is the foundation of our faith. And so the Lord's Supper is a picture of that foundation. And look at verse 26. Paul says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, the Lord's Supper is not a passive activity. It sometimes looks that way. The way we set it up and the way we do it, sometimes it can give the impression of something we're doing in almost a passive way. But it's not. It's really something that's active. By taking the Lord's Supper, you're saying something. By taking the Lord's Supper, you're saying, "This is what I believe. Jesus Christ gave his body. Jesus Christ shed his blood for me. I am proclaiming what I believe. This is at the core of my life." But I want you to notice something. You're not saying it in isolation, are you? We don't take the Lord's Supper just by ourselves at home. You know, I'm home one day by myself. You know what? I think I'm going to take the Lord's Supper. No, we do it together. We do it in a community. We do it with other people who are all saying the same thing. We have a common confession. And here's what I want you to understand. It's more important and it's more powerful than whatever else might divide us. This, what this stands for, what we are confessing and what we are saying to be true, when we take this together, is more important and it's more powerful than anything else that might divide us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 in your notes. This is again Paul writing, now this time to the Ephesian church. He says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Why? There is one body. He's talking about the church. The body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of every time we take it together. It brings us back to the core. It brings us back to what matters most. And it puts everything else in the right perspective. All the other lines that might divide us or that might characterize us, it puts those all in perspective. And we need that. We need to be reminded that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, something profound happens in our lives. Paul, writing to the Colossian church, tells us that when we are saved, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness. That's where we reside spiritually as unsaved people. When we're born, we are born into the kingdom of darkness. He said, when we put our faith in Christ, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that is now where we reside spiritually together with one another. The problem is that we get so caught up in the categories of this world. Rich, poor, black, white, urban, rural, you know, whatever it might be. We get caught up in the categories of this world and we forget the most important category, the one that truly defines who we are, sons and daughters, children of God. We need that reminder. And we're going to get it this morning by taking the Lord's Supper together today. But not only today. I said earlier, we talk about how often we take it. Typically in our church, we do the Lord's Supper about four times a year. But as I was thinking through this, and the staff and I, we were talking through this a little bit, we've decided that we're going to do the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month. So say September, the first Sunday in September. On the first Sunday of every month, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Not as a ritual, Not as something that we check off, that we did that. We've got to do it once a month, or we got to do it four times a year. We got to do it every week. It's not that. It's to be a reminder of what God has done for us. It's to be a reminder of what God has done for us individually, but it's to be a reminder of what God has done for us together. How He has brought us together and unified us together through the blood of Jesus Christ as a family of faith. And so when we take the Lord's Supper together on the first Sunday of every month, I'd like us to remind ourselves of who we are and of what we believe to be true. I would like us to remind ourselves of our common confession. So we're going to use a simple three-part statement of faith to do that. Now, it's in your notes. I'm going to read it for you right now. But when we come to the Lord's Supper in a moment, and every month when we do this, we're going to recite this out loud together as a way of reminding ourselves, what is this common confession that we hold? All right, here's the first part. This is my Bible. It is God's holy word. It is truth without error and the final authority for life and doctrine. I will read it, believe it, and live by its truth. This is my faith. God the Father made me. Jesus Christ redeemed me, and the Holy Spirit lives in me. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. I will trust Him and serve Him only. This is my church. The body of Christ gathered in this place. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the display of God's manifold, that means multifaceted wisdom. I will protect the unity of my church. I will love the members of my church, and I will faithfully serve the mission of my church. Having made these commitments, I will now take the bread and the cup, the symbols of Christ's body and blood given for me. It is a simple confession. It certainly doesn't include everything we believe to be true, but it goes at the heart, the core of our confession. It goes at the heart of what binds us together as believers in a family of faith. So, how does the Lord's Supper, when we take it together, help us to deal with division or disunity or the potential of it in our church? It does it by expressing our common confession. Here's the second thing it does. The Lord's Supper exposes harmful divisions. It exposes harmful divisions. Now, you know what? Divisions can come in a lot of different shapes and sizes. Not all of them are major. You know, how many of you have ever had a broken bone? All right? There's all kinds of different broken bones, right? You can have a hairline fracture, or you can have a compound fracture, right? Those are two different things. Both of them are breaks, but they're not exactly the same magnitude. Same thing with divisions in the church. When we talk about disunity or division, we're not always talking about some major schism. But there can be little fractures here and there that we need to deal with. And this is simple, how this works. When we begin to get a sense of the unity that we have because of our common faith in Jesus Christ, and when we understand that this connection that we have as believers is the most important thing in life, that it defines us more than anything else, then divisions become more pronounced and they become more recognizable within the church. You understand what I'm saying? When we understand what this means, and what our common confession means in terms of our relationship with one another, then when there are divisions, when there is disunity, they show up more. In the case of the Corinthian believers, the division ran along socioeconomic lines. In this culture, taking the elements that we call the Lord's Supper, the cup and the bread, took place at a fellowship meal called an agape meal. Agape is the Greek word for love. So this was a love meal, a love feast, right? And they got together and they ate this meal together. And then at the end of the meal, they would take the bread and the cup together. You see, eating in one another's homes and sharing food together became a hallmark of the early church. We see this going all the way back to Acts chapter 2, when the very early church was gathering together. They began to meet in one another's homes, and they would take meals together. And that did two things. Number one, it provided fellowship. But secondly, it helped to provide for those who were needy and who didn't have enough to eat always in their homes. It provided food for them. But instead of it being an expression of love, in Corinth, these meals turned into an occasion for selfishness and division. Those in a position of privilege, those who were wealthy, took advantage of those who were poor. And we don't know exactly how this works. Some scholars have suggested that the folks that were wealthier would set a time to get together in which the poorer folks couldn't come because they were probably day laborers and they had to be working and they couldn't come at that time. So they would get together and just the wealthy folks would come together and they would get the best food. They would get the choice food. And then later when the other folks showed up, either there was no food for them or it was inferior. And so when all the people were there, when the rich and the poor were all there together, well, the good food's already been eaten, but now they're going to take the elements of the Lord's Supper together. And Paul says, when you do this, it isn't the Lord's Supper anymore. It loses its meaning because you are denying the unity that the death of Christ has created among you. It doesn't work that way. And so here's what we need to do. Together, us, this is what we need to do. When we take the Lord's Supper together, we should ask ourselves, what threats exist among us to the unity that God has created in Christ? Just personally. As a church, we just need to ask this question. And not just our church, any church taking the Lord's Supper together. We need to ask, what threats exist out there? Because I'll tell you what, not only is it a propensity of our fallen nature to create divisions and disunity, but it is also the purpose of the enemy to create division and disunity within church. So even when a church is enjoying unity, we need to ask this question. We need to be vigilant. We need to keep it before us. And we need to be aware of where fractures are occurring within the church. To say it another way, are we behaving in a way that's inconsistent with the unity that we claim to have when we take the Lord's Supper together? What is it that we've made more important than our identity together as God's children? Think about that. Because that's what division is. It means we've elevated something else above that. The fact that we are together God's children, the family of faith in this place. What is it that we've elevated? Politics, economics, personality differences, cultural distinctions, traditions, preferences. What is it that we've elevated? Because when there's disunity, when there's division, there's something that we've put in that place. I have on the stage with me this morning a lamp. I'm sure you've noticed it. And I have it here because it illustrates a point. When you look at this lamp, it probably looks okay to you. You may notice it's not exactly okay. But it probably, if you don't look very carefully, it looks okay to you. But when I turn the light on, where is it? When I turn the light on, you notice that it's got some problems. You see that? Now, let me tell you how this happened. I promised Linda I'd tell you how this happened. It had a mosquito on it. Bam! So I hit the mosquito. I killed it, but I didn't realize it had this plastic undercover that fractured when I hit that. But here's the point. This is what I want you to see. When the light's turned off, you don't really notice the fractures that exist there in that shade. But when you turn the light on, they become more noticeable. And here's the point. It's most noticeable when the light's on. For us, the Lord's Supper should serve as the light that highlights the divisions that are among us. If they exist, the Lord's Supper should highlight that because of the unity that it represents. It should highlight when there are fractures, when there are divisions among us. As far as I can tell in reading the New Testament, there is only one thing that should cause division within the church, and it is when the truth of the gospel and the fundamental doctrines of our faith are compromised. Paul draws the line there. There is a line of division that we ought to have in the church. When the truth of the gospel or our fundamental doctrines are compromised. But outside of that, we need to do our best to keep the unity of the faith. So this is a question for us to ask ourselves individually and as a church. As we take the Lord's Supper together, are there any divisions that need to be dealt with? And I'm not fishing for something here. I'm just saying that anytime we come together to take the Lord's Supper, no matter where we're at as a church, no matter how healthy we might be or how unhealthy, always we should ask ourselves, are there any divisions that need to be dealt with? Which leads to the last point. And that is this, the Lord's Supper encourages personal repentance. Verse 28 clearly calls us to examine ourselves as we take the Lord's Supper together. Why? Well, verse 27 tells us that if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Christ. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Paul is telling us not that the bread and the cup are actually the body and blood of Christ. All right? That would be the Catholic doctrine, that somehow supernaturally the blood, the wine and the bread become actually, literally, the blood and body of Christ. And I think that's based on a misrepresentation of that statement that he made at that Passover meal. He said, this is my body and this is my blood. That was metaphorically and not literally. So I don't think Paul is telling us that this actually becomes the body and the blood of Christ, but that they represent the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And when we treat that sacrifice with indifference, especially by treating the family of faith that that sacrifice created with indifference, then we are dishonoring the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we treat this with indifference, we dishonor the Lord. And when we treat the family of faith with indifference, we're dishonoring the Lord as well. Let me put it this way. What do you think of when you see this picture? What do you think of? Make you a little bit angry? Right? If you're a patriot and you see something like that, that, you know, you get upset. That bothers you. Why? It's just a piece of cloth, right? Just a piece of cloth with certain colors and certain shapes on it. Why does that make you upset? Because it's more than just a piece of cloth. It's a symbol. But it's a symbol of something that's valuable. You can take it down. It's a symbol of something that's valuable. It's a symbol of something that's important to you. And the same is true of the Lord's Supper. It's a powerful symbol of God's costly love and grace. How you treat the flag tells me something about your attitude towards America. And how you treat the Lord's Supper tells me something about your attitude towards God's sacrifice for us. Now look at verse 29. He says, "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves." What is he referring to here when he says discerning the body of Christ? What body? The body of Jesus and the elements? No, I've already mentioned that. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about here the church as the body of Christ. We've already seen that the church is called Christ's body because Christ now collectively dwells in us and he functions in this world through us. And remember, what is the context of this passage that we're reading? Paul is talking about division. He's talking about disunity within the church. In fact, in chapter 10, you can look in your notes. You don't have to flip back there. Look in your notes. I put chapter 10 and verse 17 because the chapter right before the one we're reading, Paul was talking about the Lord's Supper there as well. Look what he says. "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf." The one loaf is the bread used at the Lord's Supper, and he's saying that it symbolizes the unity that we have as one body. But notice what he calls the church. He calls the church the body. And then in the chapter right after chapter 11, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says this in verses 12 and 13, "Just as one body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given this one spirit to drink." All right, so again, he's calling the church the body. We are one body. So back to verse 29. I think Paul is saying that when we take the Lord's Supper together, we should examine ourselves and see if we are coming to honor the sacrifice of Christ's physical body without honoring the body of Christ, which is the church. He's saying when we come together and we take the Lord's Supper, if we don't recognize the body, if we don't recognize that we are a part of the body of Christ, then we are in trouble. Are we the cause of division or dissension in the church? God takes this very seriously. Paul says that if we are the cause of division, we can expect some sort of judgment. In the Corinthian church, I don't know if it always works this way in every church, in every time, but in the Corinthian church, he said some are sick and some have even fallen asleep. But listen, judgment is not to condemn us. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're never condemned, but it's discipline for the purpose of correction. But he also says if we properly judge ourselves, if we're mature enough to say, you know what, we need to take a look at what's going on in our own lives and the life of our church, and we properly judge ourselves, then we will not be judged by God. And that's what repentance is all about. We're convicted about an area of sin in our life. We recognize it. We call it what it is. And then we respond properly to it. Notice in verse 33, the proper response for the Corinthian believers was this: "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together." In other words, cut out these divisions. Stop working it so that there's this division among the rich and the poor. You all should live in unity. So what does that look like for us? Well, I think it's a two-part process. First, I think we need to have a renewed appreciation for the body of Christ in this place and a renewed commitment to unity within the body. And I think that's something that's true of every church. Again, I'm not really so much talking about our church in a particular way this morning. I'm talking about the church. We need to have a renewed appreciation for the fact that we are the body of Christ. And the unity that that brings and the significance that that plays in our lives. Second, I think we need to each examine our own lives to see if there's some way that we have contributed to dissension or division or disunity in the church. Holding a grudge, an unwillingness to forgive, treating certain people poorly, insisting on preferences, refusing to deal with conflict, or whatever it might be. And if there is, we need to recognize it. We need to call it what it is. And we need to deal with it in a way that will honor the body of Christ, which is the church. So how does this Lord's Supper that we're going to take now lead to unity within our family of faith? Well, it expresses our common confession. It exposes harmful divisions, and it encourages personal repentance. And so, with that in mind, I'd like us together to take the Lord's Supper. And before we do, I'd like us to do what I said we were going to do earlier. I'd like us to state our common confession, to express it out loud together, to remind ourselves of that which binds us together. So would you say it with me? This is my Bible. Wait, stop there. Grab your Bible. Hold it up, would you? This is my Bible. It is God's holy word. It is truth without error and the final authority for life and doctrine. I will read it, believe it, and live by its truth. This is my faith. God the Father made me, Jesus Christ redeemed me, and the Holy Spirit lives in me. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul. I will trust Him and serve Him only. This is my church, the body of Christ gathered in this place. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the display of God's manifold wisdom. I will protect the unity of my church. I will love the members of my church. And I will faithfully serve the mission of my church. Having made these commitments, I now take the bread and the cup, the symbol of Christ's body and blood given for me.